We've come to the sixth church mentioned in the book of Revelation, a city that bears a very fine name, but a city that did not live up to that name, even though the church in that city did so. Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. What was shown to the church in the city of Philadelphia was anything but love. But the brethren themselves seemed to have been noted for their love one to another. There are several things said concerning this church that makes me realize how little really we are. You know, in this life, if we're strong physically, we are tempted to think pretty well of ourselves. And working for the master and working in the world, working around, people get the idea that they do quite a little sometimes. But let's look at the church here in the city of Philadelphia. The statement is made in regard to this congregation. These things saith he that is true, holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength. And has kept my word, and has not denied my name. Thou hast a little strength. Here's a church facing intense persecution and suffering, holding on to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ with all of their strength. And the Lord's comment to them, I will set before thee an open door, for thou hast a little strength. Now, if that doesn't humble us, I don't know what would. Here's a church facing and overcoming, standing fast against a great flood of persecution and hatred, opposition of all kinds. To them, the Lord said, you have a little strength. We always need to remember where the strength comes from. That it is the strength of the Lord and not our own. They held on because they knew who was strong. They were not strong in and of themselves. They couldn't have stood it. But they had access to a strength that was great enough to meet the problem. Thou hast a little strength. They held on. They persevered. They endured. They continued to have love one to another. There is no condemnation to this church in the Word of God. For they had a little strength. If we have that same little strength, we won't fail. We won't neglect. We're not going to stumble and fall if we have the little strength that gives us the ability to hold on to the strength of God. But it's always something that struck deep into my heart to read that statement, for thou hast a little strength. Do you have that little strength? Is it able to help you to hold on to the great power of the universe that you can be faithful truly unto death? Or in our case, mostly until death? Jesus said, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. There was no promise ever made for those that failed to walk after Jesus in the hard places and were only willing to follow him where the course is easy. Of course, we can't follow the Lord in the easy way if we don't follow him in the hard places. It was the difficult places that made him my Savior and yours. The great power of the universe that is open to us was opened by our Lord because he walked through the difficult places. He carried the load for us. And we're going to have to follow him, no matter what the cost. For in a true sense, it doesn't cost us anything. It only costs us ourselves. You know, the load's not heavy if you don't carry your own thing. You lay aside everything but the things that belong to the Lord, you're going to be able to rejoice in many, many things. But when we try to carry our own desires along, then the way truly is difficult. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. The reason why not many people find it is because they carry themselves along and they do not follow Jesus. The Lord laid aside everything but the will of God. He didn't come to do his own will, to fulfill his own desires, to please himself in any way. He came to bear the burden that the Lord God laid upon him, and he never stumbled along that way. When we think of his being alone, carrying that burden, and you'll never know that, and I'll never know it. I'm departing from the book of Revelation in a way, but it makes that church, the church in which there was a little strength, makes me think. It wakens in my mind, in my heart, in my emotions. The fact and the weakness that is within us, and often we don't know it. But I thought of the Lord who walked all alone. Do you know there wasn't a man on the face of the earth in his lifetime that was ever able to give him a word of encouragement? There was no one that understood enough to help him along the way, to cheer him up when he was discouraged, to strengthen him when he was weak. There wasn't an arm, there wasn't a hand, there wasn't a finger that could help the Lord in this life. He walked all alone. No one understood, no one understood, no one knew, no one appreciated, no one could truly care because they couldn't understand. We don't have to do that, do we? All alone. The brethren in Philadelphia must have felt many, many times all alone. But they weren't alone, and they knew they weren't alone because the Lord was with them. The statement is made, I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door. Now, an open door often meant a way of opportunity, a way to accomplish good, a way to continue the work. I do not know that this congregation did not continue. But there are some expressions in this that indicated that the brethren would give their lives for their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they would not be overcome. thou hast kept my word, hath not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. It was in this general area that Paul was stoned and left for dead, wasn't it? It was in this area that the great tumult in Ephesus had been raised, and they had dragged the disciples into the amphitheater there, charging them, attempting to destroy them. But the opposition of the Jewish nation, that is the Jewish natives to that land, who were in every city and often in positions of prominence, but they were intensely fanatical, having turned their back upon all of the truth of Jesus, they had only one goal in mind, and that was to destroy the church by any means they could use, including putting them to death. They had hardened themselves to the truth. They were no longer willing even to consider it. And the church then was a complete and continuous affront to them. The Bible calls them here the synagogue of Satan, for they were doing the devil's work and not the work of God. You know, that's a perversion indeed, isn't it? This nation called in the person of Abraham to carry the great gift of eternal life for mankind, with all of the revelation, with all of the knowledge, with all of the types and shadows that were given to them, with the great prophecies, the multitude of blessings that were heaped out upon that nation as they walked there trying to carry the word of God for the salvation of mankind. The people of God, a light to the whole world. And now all of their desire is to quench that light and destroy it any place and any way they could. From the people of the living God, turn to the synagogue of Satan. What a change in attitude, a change in a picture. But that's what happens when men will not do or accept what they know is right. You've seen this happen in the life of individuals you know, who at one time stood for the truth of God, and then they turn their back upon that and they make every effort to destroy the church in any way they can, to lead everybody astray. They're not satisfied to walk their own way. They want to take everybody with them. Brother Basinger was talking about an individual he couldn't understand. The devil was in that man, as he is in those that turn their back upon the Lord, because they cannot be satisfied until they destroy all of the truth and good that they have done or that they are in contact with. We can't understand it unless we walk the same pathway and know the bitterness and the shame, the rebellion, the desire to destroy. They are the personification of the devil himself, because that's what happened to Satan. Being unwilling to accept what God gave and the position that God had for him, he turned around and attempted to destroy every soul. He is mad to destroy the soul of every one of you, and will make every effort of it. It's a strange thing that people would seek knowledge from the depth of Satan when Satan's only desire is to destroy every soul. He has no love. Had no concern for the human race. But his desire is to destroy the soul of every living person on the face of the earth. Why? Lifted up with pride, he rebelled against God. And in his madness, he wanted to tear the whole fabric of creation down. And you know, it seemed like everyone who has stood for the truth firmly and solidly, then they turn around and walk away. They are not satisfied to leave the fabric of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, but will attempt everything they can to destroy it. Only one man did I know of who, when he changed his position, Gardner, Kansas, by the way, is where he works. I won't name him. Some of you may know him. He'd been an evangelist, worked with the church there for years. When he changed around and became advocating a completely different doctrine, he went to the brethren there and said, "You brethren don't want to use me anymore, for I have changed my way. I have changed my position." There's not one person in a million, if we could use that number, who has turned away from the truth of God and has bothered to do anything except try to destroy those that walk truth in. The very bitterness that was in the synagogue of Satan was the direct result of their rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ, their crucifixion of him, and the absolute unwillingness to even hold a small shadow of willingness to accept anything that came from him and through him. They were truly the synagogue of Satan. Now, not all Jews were that way, I'm sure. But the leaders, the people who were in control, this type of thing was their attitude. The synagogue of Satan would destroy. Brother Ellie recently said they had a law before their Congress to make it a penitentiary offense, jail sentence, if anybody was converted to Christ, or to convert anybody to Christ. I hope that law never passes, for I think the entire world would turn against Israel if they did. But it is the fact that even today, those that deny the Lord Jesus Christ would go to almost any extent to wipe the truth of God out. Satan is still in operation today as it was then. Now, apparently the synagogue of Satan had an influence in the city of Philadelphia and was going to bring destruction to them. Now the statement, "I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee." There was only one way that this could be done, and was done. The Jews had rebelled eventually in their madness, and they were almost wiped out. And the punishment they suffered must have made them recognize that they were paying the penalty for what they had done to the people of God. Literally, they would not come and worship. But if they were made to recognize that God had loved the brethren, and that they were suffering and they were being wiped out because of what they had done against the people of God, it would be equivalent to that they would know that God had loved the church. Because these people would not be the people that ever loved the Lord. But they were people forced to recognize that God loved the brethren at Philadelphia. Maybe I should pause and let you make some comments if you have some thoughts. There's any comment? I see Brother Marvin over there.
It seems ironic that individuals who are part of something, and of course the Jews were first offered the gospel, the Gentiles were their debtors in many ways, but in those later parts of the first century, Jewish people tried to destroy the very thing that they had originally tried to build. And this is called, I think, in psychology, a reversal of anger when you direct it at yourself and you know deep down that you're guilty, but your conscious mind will not admit it, will not sanction that. And you become a furious, mad person, very much like these Jewish brethren were. And the psychology of those people seems to follow that line of reasoning.
Thank you. Marvin?
I often think that we become discouraged because people in the world don't recognize that we are the children of God sometimes. And sometimes we deserve that criticism, but we always know that the Lord knows those that are His and that He will protect us. He will be made known in the last day what's in our heart.
Thank you. Anybody else have any comment? I spent a little more time on this part than I planned, but it's just something that reaches inside of you and makes you think. But we want to notice what he told them. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. It seems as if the time had come that congregation, the brethren, were going to die. They were going to suffer. But you hold fast. I come quickly. I'm going to remove you so that you're not going to endure the things that will come and try the whole earth. If you remember, there were waves of persecution that began about 120 to 130, beginning there with the active encouragement of the Roman Emperor, and that the whole Roman Empire began to persecute the Christians until at the time, let's see, about 303 to 311, that an effort was made to extirpate, completely wipe out all the Christians from the face of the earth, but due to circumstances, only one of the four Roman rulers actually and actively implicated this and tried to do so. And one of the areas was in Asia Minor. The church would not undergo those periods of persecution and suffer during that period of time. And I may be reading this wrong, but the statement seems to be, now I come quickly, hold fast that which you have, that no man takes your crown, your victory away from you. You hold on, I'm coming. I'm coming to receive you to myself. I'm going to come quickly. Hold on, you still have a little strength. You have the ability, you've stood, and this is looked upon by the Lord as a special blessing, because he would remove them from that which would come. I want to go back and notice some of the statements made in regard to who he was. He that is holy, he that is true, he that had the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. Only the Lord Jesus himself had the power to open the door to life to man and to shut that door. You may have remembered Noah's Ark when the time came that the last opportunity had been given. It was the Lord that shut the door. As if man does not have the right to remove the opportunity for salvation. The door of death shut upon man's opportunity to repent. But the one that gives life and knows all things does have that right. He that openeth and no man shutteth. That shutteth and no man openeth. The commandments, the ordinances, the will of God is paramount. You cannot change one word of God's will. And you can't issue any commandment in the name of the Lord that God has not spoken. No man can open. No man can shut. When Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren, that statement was made. If any man, well, the first he said, though we are an angel from heaven, preach any gospel unto you that which ye have received, let him be accursed. And the same thing is stated, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which ye have received, let him be accursed. So there was no change of what God had given. The Lord opened, and the Lord shuts. The Lord prohibits, and the Lord commands. And the Lord will come in the last great day, and all doors will be shut. The last opportunity will be. Now your death may well come first in mine, and that door will be closed. The Lord will close it for you and for me. Let's make good and sure that we're ready when that door opened for us and is not shut, so to speak, in our face. The next thing that I wanted were the blessings. And again, there's something unique in that 12th verse. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. A pillar, of course, is something that sustains and holds up, indicating strength. I will make them in a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God. And the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. Four times the Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords, the creator of the universe, the one that gave his blood for the sins of mankind, who is placed here in a position of all authority, four times, my God. For the Father is the God of Christ. And that is emphasized here, I'm sure, four times, to make us realize that we cannot bypass the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time not attribute to Christ that which came from and belongs to the Father. There are many songs in the songbook that almost bypass the Father. There are times that we speak concerning our Lord, and great he was. But we need to remember that it was the Father through him. My God, my God, my God, my God. He did not say, your God. He was emphasizing the fact that he had nothing of and by himself. It all came from the Father. I don't want to enter into a great discussion in regard to the nature of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But when the Bible speaks of the one God, it's always speaking of the Father. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not want anyone to be mistaken in regard to the relationship between him and his Father. I will make a pillar, him I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall no more go out no more. The indication is that when they went, they would go home. They would be removed from this life. And they would be there till the Lord comes again to take him to that place of eternal glory, them. They would be a temple in the pillar in the temple of God. They would go out no more. I will write upon him the name of my God. On the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. In every way there is a recognition, an acceptance, a blessing of all of the brethren here. As I say, there is not one word of condemnation. There is not one word of an indication of failure. Even though they were human, they lived in this life. They must have stumbled at times. They must have had weakness at times. But they always turned to the Lord. They always turned to the Master. And they were always given the strength to overcome. They were faithful truly unto death. That wonderful example that you have in the city of Philadelphia, a city that belied its name many, many times, and the blood that flowed in that city of those that were innocent because of the madness of people. But the church of the living God lived up to that name. They loved one another, and they loved their Father. They loved the Son of God, and they were willing to pay the price. I cannot pity them. I can't feel sorry for them. They were given one of the greatest blessings that the human race, the human man or woman can ever achieve. They were able to hold up the light of the Lord to a lost and dying world, to be faithful in spite of everything, and then to have the assurance that they were accepted in the sight of the Lord and they went home to him. What, Jim?
There's another way also that God makes special provision for his people. In agreement with what you're saying, in Matthew 24, where he speaks of the great tribulation that will come with the destruction of Jerusalem, he says in verse 22, "And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened." So God also works in that direction.
That's true, and that's right. And I didn't want to imply that this was the case in all places, but only the case here. And of the seven churches, those that were faithful, the indication is that the persecution, tribulation might end with their destruction, but they lost nothing. But that didn't wipe the church out. The truth of God was not wiped out from the face of the earth and could not be. The faithful to the Lord still held the truth out. But the point I was making here in regard to Philadelphia, we don't need to pity the brethren. Don't feel sorry for them. They didn't lose anything. We need to worry about ourselves. Makes me think what Jesus said when he was carrying the cross. Then they cried out, wept. And he turned and said to them, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves. For if they have done this in the dry tree, or in the green tree, what shall they do in the dry?" We need to be concerned for our own soul safety. To be inspired by the example of men that did stand. To stand also, not to give way. So many, many times the little temptations of life, the little things move congregations to want to alter this or alter that in ways the Lord did not authorize. We can appeal to more people. We can do this and do that. The devil still works. Honor the brethren that stood fast. And we have to do the same. If the church had changed enough in that locality, they would not have died. They could have meshed in with and integrated with the society in which they lived. They could have done that. And they would have been lost. They stood firm and they were saved. You and I can see the church integrated into the religious society of today, but no longer be the church and no longer the temple of my God. It will no longer have the Lord's blessing upon it, because it will no longer be His. The church belongs to the Lord. It cannot be changed. When we think of doing things in a way that will attract people, that will interest them, we're following the wrong point. We need to present to people the thing that will save their souls. If they're not interested in eternal life, if they're not interested in a home in heaven, if they're not interested in the salvation, they're not interested in the love of God, if they're not interested in worshiping God and doing things God's way, they cannot be saved. There's no hope. Don't let ourselves be moved by the things that face us and what may seem to be times of discouragement. Let's remember, God makes a way of life. And as Brother Basinger pointed out there, in regard to that, except these days had been shortened, we can stand. There's no excuse for not doing so. We have all the help in the world to do it. And not only that, the reward, the blessing of knowing that we have preserved what God gave us, and that the blessing and hope of eternal life will be ours. Thank you. I guess we better stop and give you an extra few minutes there for a call.